Welcome along to the Pastor's Heart. Dominic Steele is my name. It's great that you could join us today. Now, Mitch Smart is my guest on the Pastor's Heart this week. He's a Presbyterian minister from Dolby in Queensland. And Mitch, it's great to have you with us.
G'day, Dominic.
Tell us about Dolby and Dolby Presbyterian Church.
Dolby is about 3 hours west of Brisbane, about kind of 12,000 people, and it's in almost the energy capital of Australia. The Hunter Valley would beg to differ, but I don't. And I'm at a church of about 350 people on a Sunday, and they're a lovely, godly bunch of people. I love it.
Yeah, you're an assistant pastor there?
Yep, I'm an associate. There's five of us on staff.
Mm-hmm. So. And tell us, when were you ordained?
Ooh, I was ordained officially 2.5 years ago, and I've been in ministry for about 10 years, I think.
Okay. Now, we're going to do a more biographical Pastor's Heart that is normal for us today. And I want to start going back to 1990, because I think that was when we first met.
Year 2000. Yeah.
So we met I'm getting my decades wrong. So in the year 2000, you were a student at the Australian Film, Television and Radio School.
Yes.
And I was leading a Bible study group at the Australian Film, Television and Radio School.
Yep.
And you were, from my perspective, a keen young Christian who was coming along.
That's right.
But was it about then or before then that you became aware of same-sex attraction?
Oh, it was before then.
Yeah.
So I became a Christian when I was 13. And at about the same time, I'm becoming aware that I'm attracted to guys in a kind of curious way to start with. And then as I got older, I realized, actually, I'm probably exclusively attracted to guys. In reality, I knew I was quite different from the other guys at school. So by year 11, I'm totally aware of that. And grade 11 had my first experience with another guy.
Mm-hmm. So when you're in my Bible study group back in year 2000, I don't think I knew anything of this. Yeah.
No. You wouldn't have. No one did. So I'm a golden boy at church, you know, doing really well, the young convert, and I'm doing well in my school and then in my job as it started. But on the side, there's this double life where I'm watching a lot of pornography and sort of randomly
acting out,
hooking up with other guys. Yeah.
How did you rationalise that that was okay in your head?
I didn't. There's a sense in where it actually never came together. So there's this part of life happening, and then there's this part of life happening, and I would probably feel guilty at times, but generally it just operated in two different spheres.
And you never felt like kind of reaching out to, I mean, talk to a pastor, talk to a Bible study group leader?
I probably talked to people about pornography a little bit, but I don't think anyone had any idea of the scale of that problem, nor of the nature of it.
Right.
So, yeah, I didn't.
Now, you left Sydney to move to Dubbo.
Yeah.
Got a job on the radio.
Yeah.
Announcer. And from my perspective, it was all going well.
Yeah. So I moved to... I was actually... Part of me was really quite relieved to leave Sydney because it was much easier to live the double life here in Sydney than it was to do it out of Sydney.
In a country town.
Yep, that's right. Although where I moved was a town of 40,000 people, so it's not too small. But I moved out there and I really just kept doing the same thing for a while. Met a girl and we actually got engaged because I just thought, that's what you got to do. And I did like her, but really was just living this horrid dual existence.
How did it all come to a head?
Strangely, I was about a month away from getting married, and a good friend who I'd lived with, who was going to be involved in my wedding, he rang me and said, I'm going to tell you something and then I'm going to hang up. And he said, I'm gay. And then he hung up.
Christian friend?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, you know, hey, how did I not know that? And that was the first time my lives came together.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, this is God saying, you can't keep doing this.
Okay. I mean, there's lots more to ask you about there.
Yeah.
Can I just just go to what did Jesus mean for you at the time then?
I was.
We'll come back to that
other time. Yeah, what did Jesus mean to me at that time? I was probably. I was convinced of who Jesus was and what he'd done. And I did believe the gospel, and I was committed to what you'd call a traditional Christian sexual ethic. But it didn't feel very helpful for me at the time. I mean, my church family was wonderful. They didn't know how to deal.
Well, I want to stay on the. I'm going to move in a second to kind of what happened when you told people or whatever. but just before then, so your understanding of Christ. You had him as your saviour.
Yeah.
And you saw him as your Lord.
Yeah.
And somehow, what did Lord mean, though?
Oh, look, I knew that I couldn't keep doing what I was doing, but to be honest, it didn't feel very good. I just knew by proposition I had to be committed to living a certain type of life. And I just thought, Jesus is going to be my Lord, but I don't think it's going to be very enjoyable.
Right. Okay. Now, it came to a head, this phone call. Then what happened?
Caught up with my pastor the next day, told him about it.
We're kind of 2002.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
I think so. I'm not sure he really knew what to do, but I was actually just talking to him this week. But I told him the thing he did do very well was just was a good Christian guy, thoughtful, mm-hmm. compassionate, there, mm-hmm. Trying his hardest to find out how to help.
Mm-hmm.
The few people in my church family who found out exactly what was happening were really wonderful. Those who were aware that something was happening because it was obvious, they weren't gossipy.
Your engagement just broke
up. My engagement's broken up. People weren't gossipy, and I just valued that immensely. And they cared for me. And that first year was really hard. I wasn't sure if I was going to make it.
What do you mean by make it?
I didn't enjoy life. I was trying to beat addictions. I didn't know what to do with my spare time. I think the goodness of God was through my church family in that first year.
And all the time trying to sound happy on the radio.
Yeah, I actually had to go and do a shift on air straight after my friend told me that he was gay. And that was a very tough 6 hours. Yeah.
Of broadcasting.
Yeah.
What happened when you talked to your family?
They didn't. I really understand what happened at the breakup to start with. And it wasn't until probably about 6 or 8 months later I told my parents, who were certainly not Christian at the time, that, you know, I was same-sex attracted was the language I used. And, I mean, they were, you know, in their own kind of way, they were good. I mean, about a month later, my dad, who was always sort of isn't a deep conversation guy, he rang up and said, hey, I've got to buy some shirts. Do you want to come and help me do that? I think it was his way of kind of, what do you do with gay people? Fashion, all right. Which was kind of lovely.
You talked about people doing a good job at church of loving you. Mm. What could people have done better?
Look, I mean, you know, at that time and still today, people mostly were pretty disgusted by gay people. And gay, more than, was used as a fairly derogatory term quite frequently, mm-hmm. You know, even amongst Christians. And so I think that was an obvious thing that could have been done better. And actually just the standard mode of operation is assuming that you'll be coupled up one day. And so there's a constant conversation about that and trying to set you up and asking what's happening there. Just leaves it very. It's very difficult to participate socially,
mm-hmm.
in that context, and so figuring out how you be a church family that acts out what it says about not idolizing marriage and relationships as ultimate goods, really.
Mm. Now you say you got depressed. When did things start to turn around?
I think after about a year, things started turning around. And that was because my job was okay, my church family was okay, and I probably had you know, stopped being controlled by pornography so much and, you know, wanting to to act out with other guys, mm-hmm. to hook up with them. I did a lot of counselling. I think after about 3 years, there was a turning point at 3 years where I thought, actually, this could go all right.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to tell you why that was?
Yeah.
I heard a talk at a conference in the States, actually, and the guy was preaching on the baptism of Jesus and the moment where Jesus comes up out of the water and God says to Jesus, "This is my son whom I loved, with him I am well pleased." And I remember the preacher saying, when you're in Christ, those are the words that God speaks over you.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the moment when I thought, you know, no matter what I give up for the Father, I'm convinced that he loves me and I won't miss out on anything.
Mm.
And I think that was a real turning point. At that point, I thought, actually, I can just live like I'm always going to be single, and whatever God does, I think I can go all right.
So it sounds like when you say that, I mean, you talked about intellectually grasping,
yeah.
if you like, the grace of God and the love of God for you, and intellectually recognizing that honoring him as Lord was important.
Mm.
But it feels like at that point that something emotional happened with grasping his grace and seeing his lordship and his fatherhood. It's actually going to be good for me.
I think that, and it is that, but it's also, you know, at an intellectual level, it was grace for sanctification. I think I felt grace for justification. Uh-huh. I think I did believe I was forgiven.
Uh-huh.
I just wasn't sure how God was going to do anything useful in my life. And I think I really felt that and believed that, you know, for the first time kind of 3 years in.
Right.
Yeah.
How did things start to change for you then?
I think I became more confident about life, less worried about my career path, to be honest.
Yep. Were you still in Dubbo?
Yeah, I was. And then I left about 18 months kind of after that. You know, I wasn't as insecure around people as I had been. And I started doing, this is funny, but I started doing things like buying good cutlery because I thought, I can't just put my life on hold waiting for something to happen.
Yep.
So I got to get in and do Christian hospitality and try and have households that are good for the gospel and, you know, this could just be me.
Mm. You end up moving to Brisbane.
Yeah.
For radio station?
Yep.
Yeah. What happened there with your walk with God and on this issue?
Look, when I first got to Brisbane, it was pretty hard, actually. I was a bit lonely. But I told the minister as soon as I moved, and I told one other guy. I found a target. I just thought, I've got to tell someone mm-hmm. in Brisbane, because I wasn't really out at that time. And I told this guy, and in the great sense of humour of God, he was in the same boat, which turned out to be excellent, really. And then, you know, church was going well, and I actually ended up finding a girl.
Yeah. So tell us about this. Cause
Maddie. Yeah.
I met her. She's lovely.
She is lovely. I rate her really highly. She's the best wife you could have. You know, Maddie and I enjoyed hanging out together at church. She's an equal sparring partner as far as wit and intellectual stuff goes. So that was enjoyable. And I talked to some friends who are Christian and who knew I was same-sex attracted. And they said, well, you could just tell her and give it a go.
So just play that conversation.
So weirdest first date ever. So I invite the poor thing out for a first date, and the first date starts pretty much like this. Maddie, I'm mainly attracted to guys, but I like hanging out with you. I wondered if you know, maybe we could be special friends. And she was unsure what to do, I think, but said yes to that. Yeah, which is amazing, really, really amazing. And we, you know, we dated and just always uncertain. We never enjoyed that whimsical, carefree dating
mm-hmm.
time. And Maddie would look back and say she's not resentful, but she grieves that.
Yeah, just the kind of going, fun picnics.
Yeah.
Kind of just kind of talking about rom-coms.
Yeah, that's right. And look, we really enjoyed each other's company, and I guess the question at the end of the day was, am I ultimately going to be physically attracted to her? In the goodness of God, that happened enough for us to think, all right, we can get married.
Mm-hmm.
So we got engaged. We went to counselling together.
Yep.
And that was helpful for Maddie to understand sort of how I worked. We also talked to a sex therapist before we got married. I needed to be confident that Maddie understood what she was getting into. And she did, I think. So, yeah.
How long have you been married?
8 years.
Mm-hmm. And I guess it's been happily ever after?
You know what? I think we would say all the scenarios, horror scenarios we thought might happen didn't. And so far. And to be honest, most guys who I talk to who are same-sex attracted have pretty bad outcomes from heterosexual relationships. And mostly, actually, I say it's not advisable for most.
That's interesting, yeah.
But I think, in the goodness of God, I'd say we'd have had a marriage with pretty normal problems. And in some ways, what we've been through has...
Because I've married 5 guys.
Yeah.
At heterosexual marriages.
Yeah, yeah.
Who previously had gay sex as part of their,
their
narrative.
Yeah.
And, I mean, as I talk to them...
Yeah.
They need to be kind of careful at not looking at men,
yeah.
You know.
Mm,
But I would say, and all of them are now, actually all of these 5 are more than 10 years married.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
They're all still married and it's going pretty well.
Yeah.
And I wouldn't actually rate their marriages at any more complex
than
other people's marriages around. Yeah.
And praise God. I mean, that's great. I mean, I have some friends like that as well.
Mm.
But there's the best I've got is anecdotal kind of experience. So,
the journey into Christian ministry.
Mm.
How did that come about?
I was just asked this question before, but strangely, it sort of started when I was in grade 11. I was a small...
That's what I would have thought. I mean, if I look back to you when I was you as a first, second year out of uni person, I would have expected you to be somebody who in a few years' time would have made the decision for Christian ministry. So not knowing any of this sexual journey, I wasn't at all surprised when I heard you'd gone to theological college.
Yeah. Yeah, and other people would say that, but I think God had to tear me apart before he started putting me back together. But I think it was in grade 11, to be honest. I went to a church in a small country town, a town of about 2,000. It's Easter. 200 people were at church. It's a lot of the town. And the minister got up and talked for 20 minutes about their cat. And I remember thinking, I don't know if I'd be any good as a minister, but I think I could do better than that. And I just think in some sense it bubbled away.
Me and my friends, we might not be good at it, but at least we won't be wrong.
That's right. At least won't be...
At least I'll agree with myself.
That's right. We won't be talking about cats. So I think in the back of my head it was kind of bubbling away from that point. And then I guess just as people pushed me into roles and knew my character, I just kept going.
Mm-hmm.
I never had the cut off from I'm stopping radio, I'm doing college, I'm in church. It all just kind of faded like an amorphous blob until one day I've had my last radio shift and now I'm church guy.
So you started theological college, the journey towards ordained ministry. How have the denominational officials talked you through these various issues?
I'm not sure it's a case of them talking me through these issues.
Yeah.
It's normally... I've just told them and they haven't been sure what to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, they've been really great. I guess they've made sure there are the kinds of supports and accountabilities you would want for anyone struggling with anything. And my denomination, I think, has worked really hard to be thoughtful about how to deal with gay people, you know, as a result. And probably I, in a sense, I've played a role in that. Mm. So they've asked me to speak at assembly and talk about it, and I get lots of people referred to me to talk about this kind of stuff. So Yeah, I mean, so far.
Great.
Yeah.
How is the gospel of Jesus Christ good news for LGBTI people?
Well, there's a sense in where it's the same good news as it is to everybody. I mean, I think today the good news of the gospel is that Jesus forgives sins. But one of the best bits of news about the gospel is that Jesus is Lord, which just says, you know what, there is a purpose to your life. You do have value that always exists. You're always worth something. Those things are essentially, you know, just really, really powerful. But I think one of the best bits of news, you know, for the gay person or the LGBT person is that in the gospel there's an acceptance based on true understanding. That the Lord Jesus actually sees everything about you and knows everything about you and knows you exactly for what you are and will accept you because of his death on the cross and love you no matter what.
Mm.
I actually think that's astounding news to a group of people who have, on the whole, been isolated and hurt and gone through this immense story and battle to be accepted by our society, that in the Lord Jesus is the kind of love and value that is just beyond compare.
Mm. How can churches better support and engage with Christians who are LGBTI and are seeking Christ?
I mean, that's a really, it's a big question. So the question is, people who are LGBTI and seeking Christ. In some ways, it's a lot like other people. Pray that God would give you a heart that loves them like he does.
Mm-hmm.
God could love you when you were dead. He can certainly love others. You really, I think that's really important. Become their friend and listen to them, find out their story. And you've got to be prepared to deal with the theological questions about sexuality at some point.
Mm.
But really, be their friend, love them, be there for them, ask questions about their life, because most of them have a story of hurt and isolation, and you should be the one they can cry with and yell at and share that with.
Mm. You say a story of isolation.
Yeah.
And how have churches contributed to that story, and how could we do that less?
In some ways, it's hard to do that less. So 2 weeks ago, I'm at a retreat with my elders, and I walked out in the street with one of them, with two of them, and one is talking about how his wife jokes at the park, "Oh, you're flirting with the other mums." And they had a bit of a laugh about that. And then we're walking home and a girl drives past on a bike and one of the elders says to the other, "You're not allowed to flirt with her." And I just said to them, you know, for someone like me, I don't even know how to participate in that conversation jokingly. Like, I don't think there's anything wrong with that conversation, but socially, I just, it's not a space I think in.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's just isolation in that banter. And that kind of banter sort of happens at an okay level quite often. And it's hard to do anything about that, to be honest. The number one way is, as Ed Shaw says in The Plausibility Problem, is really to create a church family that lives out the true gospel sense of a church family that isn't centred on the nuclear family. And that's a very effective way to be helpful to the same-sex attracted Christian, and especially the single same-sex attracted Christian.
Mm. We've got Ed Shaw coming out to Australia in August next year.
Awesome. Go and see Ed Shaw.
He's going to be speaking for Liberty and networked around the place.
Great.
What barriers are there for the same-sex attracted person accepting Christ, and what can be done about that?
Yeah, well, what can be done about that is a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
let me start there. You know, the obvious barrier that I reckon is the most difficult to deal with is that becoming Christian will mean not having sex with the same sex. And they've got to be convinced that Jesus is trustworthy enough to pay that price.
Mm-hmm.
It's likely to mean a bit more loneliness if you're going to be single than than other Christians. And so there's a barrier there to be thoughtful about.
And a strategy to help.
And a strategy to help and not just say it. But the other barrier is obviously the church, as with the wider community, has played a role in unnecessarily hurting the LGBT community. And so I guess it's having the posture in the conversations with people of saying, tell me about that. How have churches contributed? Help me understand it. I want to know, I want to know where we need to be sorry or where we've been misunderstood. Can you tell me about that?
Hmm.
I think overcoming that.
What advice have you got for other church leaders?
Oh, look, in some ways I have sympathy for church leaders because, you know, as a minister myself, there are so many areas you're expected to be a master of.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just overwhelming. And this feels like another area where if you don't get it right, the kingdom will fall and it's on your shoulders. My advice is be comfortable talking about sexuality issues and be comfortable talking about LGBT, LGBTIQ kind of stuff. You've got to be comfortable in all kinds of platforms. That's my advice. And secondarily, you need to have compassionate, theologically sharp understanding of why you think what you think about sexuality and why you think what you think about marriage. I think you've got to be theologically sharp, well-grounded, and you've got to lead the charge in being comfortable talking about these issues.
Advice for other same-sex attracted Christians?
Can I say my advice has changed? Here's my number one advice. If you're a gay kind of Christian or same-sex attracted, we can't blame the church for not knowing what to do if we're not prepared to come out and help them. So I think there's a real...
You're speaking to same-sex attracted
Christians. I'm speaking to the same-sex attracted Christians. I think there's a real challenge on us to be more open with our stories at great risk. But I think the church needs our help. So that's some of my advice.
So you're saying you're encouraging the same-sex attracted Christian to share their story.
More
than they would have otherwise.
Yeah, I think so. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, and it's good to hear you say that because, we have a number of senior same-sex attracted Christian leaders in the UK who've actually been out telling their story, sharing their story, and been super helpful. And we've talked about Ed Shaw. We actually have Sam Albury coming to speak in Sydney in a couple of weeks' time.
Sam's great.
We'll get him on the Pastor's Heart.
Good.
From America, we've got Wes Hill.
Yeah,
we'll
Wes
be talking
is great
to him in
too.
A few weeks' time.
Love Wes.
But I'm struggling, apart from you, to think of same-sex attracted Christian leaders in Australia who are publicly telling their story.
And there are a number who I'm aware of privately.
Yeah.
And the risks of coming out are real. But I just think the church needs our help. So there's lots of advice I could give, but I feel like that's the one I want to say at the moment.
Great. Mitch Smart, thanks for talking to us.
Thanks for having me.
Been great. Mitch Smart has been my guest on The Pastor's Heart. And look, you could go and check out liberty.sydney for more information on Australian Christians caring for same-sex attracted Christians, or livingout.org in the UK is an excellent website as well. And Sam Albury and Ed Shaw, who we've just mentioned a moment ago, two of the committee behind that ministry. Thanks for being with us on The Pastor's Heart this week. Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover The Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.